Well, all right, everybody, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Matt Metzger, and I'm the pastor of Black Hawk Downtown and a part of the teaching team. And we are right now in week four of a series that we've begun on the book of Romans that we're going to be doing for about 14 weeks, where we just simply kind of unpack so much of this book and the different things that it says. If you haven't been around, I want to take just a quick little minute to catch you up on where we've been. The very first week of the series, we took a look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and Chris unpacked some of that for us. Pastor Chris introduced us to a Greek word, euangelion, which means the gospel, or gospel is a word meaning the good news of Jesus, which is so much of what the book of Romans is really about. But in order to understand the good news, we have to take a look at the bad news. And that's where Paul heads in this letter. From chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, 20, Paul just takes this dive into like the depth of humanity's sin. You know, for Jewish people, for non-Jewish Gentile people, sort of saying like, I just want you to know how bad off you really are. And that's where we've gone for the last 2 weeks. Charles kicked that off and Chris followed up with that. It's just been like two Debbie Downer weeks around here. But now we're going to pick up the book again where they left off, where Paul kind of we sort of begin to see a tide shift take place this week. So we've been so far through chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to pick up today with chapter 3, verse 21. So if you have Bibles or if you've got a smartphone with a Bible app on it, that's where we're going to pick up today. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now, as you're turning there, this is what I'd like to do today. We're actually going to put the passage up on the screens, and what I'd like to do, all of us together, is that like I'm gonna read a little bit. We're gonna read a little bit of the passage, then we're gonna talk about it. Read a little bit and talk about it. That's the way that we're gonna try to get through about 10 verses today of Scripture. So, everybody there? All right. Let me start reading for us. Okay. All right. Chapter 3, verse 21. But, okay, let's stop and talk about that now for a minute. So this is, it's going to take a while to get through this today. But this is really, guys, this is really important. And I think we can so easily miss what's even going on in this very first word in this section of Scripture. I mean, this very first word, but, this is so unbelievably important. It shows us a tide shift of where we're happening. And that's enormous. I mean, you look at this, like this but right there, this but is huge. This is enormous. And that sounds really awkward when I say that out loud. Come on, people, get your head out of the gutter. One T, not two T's. Like, yeah, thank you very much. So, but I'm telling you, this word, this shows a shift in something that's going to take place in this passage. And if you go back and read chapter 1:18 through 3:20, we're in need of a but, of a however, of a different direction. We've been going towards bad news, and this is so true. If you've been given bad news from someone, and at the end of that bad news, they say the word but, it means that something good is on the horizon. So case in point, not too long ago, a month and a half ago, I'm guessing, I went downstairs into our basement, and I was down there doing a couple things. I looked at our water heater, and there was a puddle of water underneath our water heater, which is never a good sign. And so I called, my wife and I called our plumber, who's a friend of ours, just said, hey, I think you need to come over and work on our water heater. Something needs to be tightened or, I don't know, some glue or tape or something. I don't know what you do to those. And so he came over and we're down in the basement and he said, well, I've got bad news. Your water heater's shot. And immediately I just went, oh. I mean, apparently if there's a puddle of water underneath your water heater, you should know that. I didn't know that. And so he's like, yeah, your water heater's shot. And he had installed it for us years and years ago. And so immediately, like, my mind goes to, great, okay, how much is this going to cost? Where are we going to pull the money from? You know, all those different things that go through your mind in a situation like that. So he lays out bad news, and then he says, your water heater's shot, but it's still under warranty. So you're getting a brand new water heater. I mean, it was like, at that moment, it was like happy dance in the basement, you know, like it was Christmas in August. It was so fantastic. What I went in thinking I need to pay for a repair. It got way worse than I expected. And then all of a sudden turned out to be way better than I had ever even crossed my mind. That's what we're going to see take place this week. That's the reason why that word but is so unbelievably important. It gives us an idea that we've been dealing with bad news that was way worse than we thought. Now we're headed towards good news. All right, so let's take a look at that right now with Paul. We're going to try to speed up the passage just a little bit so we can get through it all. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Okay, now, you might notice on the slide, the word righteousness is highlighted right now. That's kind of like a churchy word, isn't it? Like, it sounds just religious. You know, actually, if we unpack that word, it's actually a term of legal standing. Another way that we could define rightness or righteousness with another word is by kind of creating the word rightness. It's by living rightly. It's when I am, as a human being, living right according to the law, according to morality, in relationship with other people and relationship with God. That's really what righteousness is. It's living rightly. And isn't it true that we all know what it's like in relationship with other people to have things just not quite right? Like, have you ever had that with like a coworker or a neighbor, a roommate, a family member, where like you're talking with somebody, but you can just tell there's something not right right now? Like there's a tension, there's a coldness. I mean, we're talking, but something is not right. Something feels different. It's like there's a wall or a barrier in between us. And that happens when we have done something that's hurt somebody or they've done something to us. And the only way to be able to break, like to deal with that situation, is when one of the two people breaks through the wall to reconcile the relationship. Well, that's what Paul is getting at here when we look at the term righteousness. He says that a righteousness has been offered to us apart from the law of God. Because let's be honest, none of us has lived rightly in our relationship with God. You know, I mean, I have that conversation once in a while with people where we start talking about God and we start talking about, like, what do you think the requirements are to get into heaven, you know, to be able to be with God that way? And I have people say, you know, Matt, I know I haven't lived a perfect life. In other words, like, I know that my relationship with God is not perfectly right. But I'm just hoping, I'm not as bad as a lot of people that I know. And I'm hoping that my good is just somehow going to outweigh my bad, so that when I get to heaven someday, I look at God and kind of go like this, and he's like, all right, you got a C+ average, head on in. You know, and we'd sort of slide in the door. But the reality is, according to the law, that can't happen, because God is just. You see, and he requires perfection from us. He requires perfect righteousness, perfect rightness in our relationship with other people, in our relationship with him. You see, when God created the world, this is the beauty of the message of the gospel. God created the world and he created it perfect. But then he created man, and mankind came on the scene, and like, let's be honest, we screwed it up. And every person since then has been in sin and lost that rightness with God that's created a wall between us and God. And everything that Paul's been talking about in this passage up to this point is that wall, well, it's bigger than we can imagine. And there is no way that us, in living a fairly good life, will ever be able to deal with the wall that separates us and God. And so what this passage is saying is God realized that, and he solved that problem by creating a righteousness for us that's apart from the law, that's outside of the law's boundaries. He created a way for us to break through that wall and be in right relationship with God through his son, Jesus. See, God sent his son, Jesus, into this world to live the life that we were originally supposed to live and to take on to himself the sins of all mankind, and to die the death because of our sins that we were supposed to die, so that for any of us who place our faith in Jesus, we can have eternal life. That's the good news. That's a righteousness apart from the law. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says these words. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, what's faith? Faith is a word, I mean, if you're in church for any period of time, you hear it all the time. I want to give you an example of what faith is. We do this around here, so you might have seen it before, but I think it's one of the best examples on what faith really is. This is a stool. We all know that, okay? And this stool is created for me to sit upon, okay? Now, am I placing my faith in the stool right now? Well, I don't know, kind of, but not really, you know, like, okay, so let's say that I went around Dane County and said, everyone should believe in the stool. Am I placing my faith in the stool now? Let's say that I just got a little generous today and I bought everyone a stool, all sites, all venues, Fitchburg, downtown, you know, all the different places. I bought everyone a stool. It's my Oprah moment. You get a stool and you get a stool, you know, and am I placing my faith in the stool? No. You see, it's when I place my weight upon the stool. When I place my weight upon it, I am placing my faith in this stool. This is what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. When it says through faith in Jesus. Let's unpack that a little. If I am, you know, kind of doing this with Jesus, like I believe that there was a Jesus. And, you know, and I pray to him once in a while, and once in a while I ask him for help. Am I placing my faith in Jesus? Not really. If I go around saying, everybody should believe in Jesus, am I placing my faith in Jesus? No, it's in my life where I realize that something between me and God is not right. And there's a wall that's been created that I'm never going to be able to deal with. I am a sinful person, and I am in need of a Savior. And so it's when I, realizing that, place my weight upon Jesus. I can't save myself. I'm trusting in Jesus, his death, his payment for my sins, his resurrection triumphant over death. When I place my faith in that, I'm placing my faith in Jesus. The beauty of this, so what it continues to say in this passage, that this is offered, let's read again. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. You know, I think that's unbelievable for us to really wrap our minds around today. You know, if you were to unpack the Greek word all, do you know what that actually means? It means all. So, and that's, I know that's kind of funny, but like that's important for us to know. Because I have conversations sometimes with people that will, when I'll share the gospel with them, the good news of Jesus, they'll say, Matt, but you don't know my life. Like, you don't know how messed up, you don't know how sinful, you don't know how jacked up I've done things. I just don't buy that God really could forgive me. I don't believe that Jesus really is, like, that he really is enough. It's like God comes to that person, you know, let's say that's you. He comes to you and he's like, well, you know, I wrote this a long time ago and you weren't on the scene yet, so we didn't realize someone's going to sin that much. You know, like, that's not the case. All means all. I'm telling you, if you're here and you're in that place wondering, is Jesus enough? You can't out-sin God's good grace through Jesus Christ. I highly recommend you don't try it because your life will be awful. So, but there is no way for us to ever out-sin God's grace. That's the reality of it. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us. That's the beauty of the message of the gospel. That's good news. All right, so let's continue on with the passage because he continues to try to really drive this home. Let's go back for a minute. Where am I reading here? We've got it on the screens. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Okay, now, when we read that section, especially if you can leave it up on the screen for a minute, chapter 3, verse 23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's a famous passage. There are a lot of us that have heard that before. Do you ever wonder, okay, who is he talking to when he says that? Well, there's that word "all" again. And so for us in our day and age, we look at it and go, well, he's telling us that every person can be saved. Every person has sinned, and every person through this can be saved by grace through the redemption that came through Jesus. That's through every person. That would be very true. But it actually goes deeper than that. Like, do you know why Paul was writing this section? You see, the Bible's written for us. It applies to our lives, but it's not written to us. We're not the original audience. Paul, when he was writing these words, do you realize that he was dealing with incredible racial tension that was taking place inside the church? Jewish people, Gentile people, Jewish people or non-Jewish people that found themselves in the church together, and they weren't getting along. You know, the Jewish people were standing on the tradition and the Torah and the Old Testament, which was known as just the Bible back then. There was no New Testament. They were living the New Testament. And then the Gentile people, they were living off of the grace of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And these two groups, man, they were butting heads. They were like judging each other. They were like looking down upon each other as groups. They were feeling superior to the other group or inferior to the other group in the way they handled things with one another. Can you imagine that happening? Like, can you imagine like groups of people who like wouldn't get along, who would see themselves as better than somebody else, who would judge other people for their beliefs or their thoughts, or they would feel superior to another group, or even flip side, certain people who would feel like inferior to other people who seemed really godly. I can't imagine that happening back then, could you? Because that would never happen today in the way that we look at things politically, socioeconomically, racially, theologically. Happens all the time. A person who says, you know, honesty moment, I deal with this hugely in my life, this whole area. We could so easily like look at somebody and go, man, like, do you realize I was having this conversation with this person? Do you know who they're voting for? Like, that, like, I'm not even sure if they're a Christian, you know? Or, man, I was listening to some of their beliefs and what they were thinking, like with a particular passage of scripture, and I don't know if they're a Christian. I saw that person out this past week. Yeah, they were at a bar. They were drinking. I don't know, you know? I met this person at church this past week. They were, I don't know, I think they were gay or transgender or something. I just don't know, like, I don't know what's going on there. I'm not sure if they think that Jesus loves them or I don't, like. See, we do this in all kinds of places in our lives. It's like we without even realizing it's taking place, we create this like pecking order of like who's closer to God and who's farther away from God. Who has kind of contributed more to the world of Jesus and who hasn't done it as much. And we're constantly doing it with people we come in contact with. It's kind of like this. Let me see if I can give an example. This is a okay, you probably, I don't know if you've been wondering, there's this contraption that's up here on the stage right now. And this is a vertical leap tester, okay? There are all kinds of sports teams that use these, basketball, volleyball teams, in order to figure out with their athletes how high they can actually jump, how high they can reach and touch. Athletes will do incredible amounts of workouts in order to try to gain just a few inches at getting better at something like this. And so the whole idea is you come and you run and you take an approach and you jump to see how high you can touch on that. That's set at 9 feet right now, going up to higher than 9 feet. I don't know. So... So that's what that's for. You want to see me try? All right, this is good. All right, so this is a stupid idea. So, okay, but in order to do this, because I felt like, all right, if I'm going to do this, I need some competition. Like, I need somebody to be able to jump against. So I actually asked a friend of mine to come to church today. This is Mr. Zach Showalter from the UW basketball team. So...
What's up, buddy?
Yeah. See, and I am, okay, So I asked Zach if he would come along, you know, because I need some competition, you know, like someone in my category of verticalness. So okay, Zach, why don't you stay? I'll go first, okay? So I'm gonna go. This is so stupid. So I know. Okay, I know. I feel like I need to do so. So the idea is I'm gonna jump, and I wore my jumpy shoes today for church. So yeah. So okay. So I'm gonna take an approach. I'm gonna jump. Okay. From all sites, all venues. Can I just get a little bit of help right now? So a little bit. Okay. That's good. Okay. All right. Okay. Quiet. Wait. I need to concentrate. Okay. So. Okay. All right. Here we go. That's so dumb. Okay, all right. That was, come on, buddy. That was 9 feet 5 inches. Come on. That's right. I could dunk if you lowered the rim, you know? So, all right. So Zach, I don't know. I don't know if you can beat that or not, but yeah, why don't you? Your shoes are, thanks for pointing that out. Your shoes are untied. Yeah, because I'm such competition. All right, so whenever you're ready. Okay, wait. Okay, dude, do not get hurt. Okay, so because the state of Wisconsin will hate me if you end up. Did we get him to sign like a waiver or anything like that before? Okay, just go. I mean, yeah. Okay. Oh my gosh, dude! That was a little higher than me, so just a little. So yeah, you just outjumped me by like a foot and 2 inches or something like that. So yeah, that's ridiculously high. Can we give Zach a hand? So thanks, buddy. Thanks, man. So okay. So here's the thing. I'm a little lacking in my vertical ability, according to Zach. If you were to look at the difference, I hit 9.5 and then he hit 9.17. I don't know what that is, but you can figure that out. But if you were to, with his shoes untied, so because he was really trying hard. So in the world of athletics, that's a huge difference, isn't it? I mean, I heard your reactions. That's a big difference. You're going, wow, like that's over a, like that's like a foot or more higher than what I just jumped. If we were both being recruited in the NBA, which would be really funny, because like they need 5'8", you know, 45-year-old gray hair guys with bad knees, big time. Man, they would want to know the difference in that jump. Because in our world, that's enormous. And let's say that kind of created a pecking order, where Zach saw himself as that much better than me, and I'm like, well, I'm just inferior down here with my little 9.5. But what if there was a goal set for us as to how high we were supposed to jump? And what if that goal was to jump to the moon? The moon is just shy of 239,000 miles away from here. See, if that was the goal, then the distance that Zach and I missed by, we have a lot more in common than we do that actually separates us from the inches that were different in our jump. Can we throw that passage up again, the last slide that we just had for a minute? Because like this is what Paul is trying to get at. This is the point that he's trying to make that's so unbelievably important. I mean, he's saying this. He's saying, look, this righteousness is given through faith in Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between the things that separate us in this world politically, racially, socioeconomically, theologically. I mean, with so many of these different things, if we are people who have come to the place of accepting Jesus as our Savior, and we look at the difference in our inches, we're missing the boat because we're forgetting about the fact that we had a Savior who was willing to jump to the moon for us. To a distance that we could never clear on our own. You see, we have way more in common than we realize. We have way more that connects us to one another. We get down here and we start looking at the inches and the difference. When you look at 238,900 miles to the moon, like if you're looking at 12 inches, someone's going to say, yeah, it really doesn't matter. There is no difference. You both missed it by like a crazy amount. That's the point that Paul is trying to make when it comes to this particular subject. He's saying there is no difference between us. I just think that in our world, how would things in our relationship with Jesus look different if we focused more on the distance that he traveled for us rather than the differences between us that we try to use as a pecking order to see who's more godly or who's less godly? Now, here's the sticky piece within this. Does God call us to become better people? Absolutely. Does he call us just to be people who say, yeah, I'm just going to live off of God's grace and live however it is I want in my life? Absolutely not. Like in the same way that the UW basketball team, they train and work hard to gain a few inches to get higher in their jump. God calls us to be people who become more like him. That's the reason why we use the term Christ follower. We're supposed to be people who follow Christ and desire to have our lives look like him, that we would be more righteous in the way that we live. That's what we're called to. But the moment that I begin to think that in me doing those things, that I'm somehow contributing to my salvation, I've crossed a line. The moment that I begin to think that when I act a particular way and I've gotten rid of sin, that somehow God loves me more, or that when I fall away from those things that I've made the baby Jesus cry and he doesn't love me quite as much, I'm missing the mark. Because really when it boils down to it, the moment that I begin to see other Christians as better than me or lesser than me, so that God must love them more and not quite love me as much, I've crossed a line. And we go there so easily. That's why Paul is saying, look, Jew, Gentile, Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, we could go down the line, black, white. There is no difference. All of you have fallen short. All of you are in need of God's grace. But the good news is we have a God who sent his son to pay the penalty for all. Jesus jumped to the moon. He goes on to kind of explain what that jump to the moon looked like. Let's go back to the passage for a minute. It says this, Romans 3:25 we can go to. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Okay. This is a confusing section here, but to a Jewish audience, they would have completely understood what was going on. Basically, Paul is talking about the Day of Atonement. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. They would have gone, I get that. The Day of Atonement was something that happened in the Jewish calendar every year where the high priest would go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. He only entered there one time a year. And he would purify himself and he would go into that area to make atonement for the people's sins. He would first sacrifice a bull, taking the blood of that bull for his own sins. And then they would bring him two goats. They would cast lot for those goats. And one of them would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. The other one, figuratively, the sins of the people would be placed upon that goat. And it would be led out into the desert, out away from the people forever as a scapegoat. That's where that term comes from. And that is basically what would take place. And so then the high priest would go in with the blood of this bull, the blood of the goat, and he would sprinkle it in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant that was in there in order to atone for the sins of the people so that God's anger and his wrath for the sins of the people of Israel would be appeased. But the thing that took place, this had to happen every year. Why? Because it didn't really pay for sins. It was a way to wash over sins, but it didn't really deal with the sins because the blood of animals can never deal with the sin factor within our lives. There had to be another sacrifice. And that's the reason why Paul says these words. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That makes sense when we understand the Day of Atonement. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be the just and the one who justifies. God cannot overlook sin. It has to be paid for. God sent his son being the justifier so that he would be the one to pay for our sins. Jesus was the one who jumped to the moon and back for us. And that's why Paul, in this passage at the end, verse 27, he says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. He goes on to talk about Jew and Gentile. They're very much the same in what the gospel is in these last verses. What would it mean for our church if we understood the concept of where is their boasting? Because let's face it, in today's day and age, we live in a divided world. We live in a world that divides us in so many different places, many of them that can be incredibly destructive. You see, when I understand the fact that Jesus jumped to the moon for me, I just want notoriety for my few inches. It's like I want to know that they meant something. And yet when I really begin to grasp what Christ did for me and I'm able to focus on that, it's like my few inches and the notoriety I so desperately want for those, the way that I want to boast for the things in my life that are good, like that just sort of washes away because I realize they had nothing to do with me being saved. And the more that I begin to be a person who focuses on Jesus and understand his love for me, his grace for me, man, his movement towards me, it's the thing that causes me to open up my life and go, yeah, whatever it is that you want from me, yeah, I'll do it. See, God desires for us to be people who are focused on Jesus. And the more that we do that, understanding his gift, the more we become people who are full of humility and willing to be able to look at others going, yeah, okay, yeah, there are inches that separate us. But look at how far Jesus jumped. Look at him. That's amazing. Maybe for the first time today, you're hearing that message. And maybe you're a person who's going, man, I never understood the idea of faith in Jesus. And today, for the first time, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I've realized I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I want to place my faith in Jesus, in him alone for my salvation. If you'd like to do that, I'd just like to lead you in a prayer right now. Now, there's nothing in scripture that says you have to pray a prayer, but I think it's good for us just to be able to mark a moment in order to be able to go, yeah, that's when this really took place. And so I'd love to just lead us all in a prayer for a moment. If we can all sites, all venues, just bow our heads. And if you're in this place where you would like to accept Jesus, just in the quietness of your heart, you don't have to stand up or say anything out loud, but just in your own heart, just saying these words, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. Today, I am accepting the free gift of eternal life that you offer me through your son, Jesus. His death for my sins, his payment for my screw-ups. Thank you for opening this door to be in right relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, we would love to be in contact with you. There are, out of the info center, there are comment cards you can grab and you can simply just check a box that said, today for the first time, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But we know that everybody doesn't want to go out there. One, we'd love to talk to you. You know, so for me, for all of our sites, all of our venues, the people who are leading you in those rooms, our venue pastors and site pastors, they would love to get a chance to be able to talk with you. I would love to get a chance to be able to talk with you. But maybe you don't want to do that. And if you would just be willing to, even on your bulletin, just write your name and your email on your bulletin, throw it in one of the offering boxes of any of the rooms. We'll make sure as a church that we get in touch with you. The other thing too is you might be going, I don't even know if I'm not really ready to talk with anybody. Even if you would take your bulletin and just like fold over the corner and slip it in one of those boxes on the way out, man, it would just give us an idea that today, for the first time, you understood the message of Jesus. You accepted him as your Savior. We'd love to be praying for you as a church. The gospel is the good news. And we've got to understand the bad news in order to get to the good news. When we understand the depth of the good news, man, it's life-changing. It's something that can bring us together rather than divide us. because we understand that when it comes to jumping to the moon, Jesus is the only one who could cover it. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus, and the difference that he makes in our lives. I pray, Father, for each of us who, let's just be honest, we struggle in a divided world because we so want the little things in our life to count for something. God, would you help us to be people who are blown away by the distance that you traveled for us, that we would open our lives more to become the type of people you desire for us to be, and that we would be people who are humble and accepting of those we come in contact with. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.